Praise God, my brothers, my sisters. Thank you for tuning into this channel. This is Spirit and Life, and my name is Pastor Emmanuel Soma. I use this channel as a means to share God's word, and I pray that for those who've been listening, you've been blessed, and I know that you that are new, you're much welcome, and feel free and feel at God's house. Amen. And we have been looking at the call of God through the life of Abraham. And this has been a series that we started through the grace of God. And we've just been looking at the life of Abraham and just seeing his journey from when he was called of God and how he went through the various stages, you know, of leaving Ur of the Chaldeans, where his Chaldeans were known for sorcery and witchcraft and moon worship, and that God called him to leave all of that, leave everything, and told him how he will bless him, he will make him into a great nation, how he will, you know, bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him, and how God just gave him all these promises. And what we see is that Abraham obeyed, and he left, but then he left with Lot. And he goes to Canaan, and he's able to see, you know, the entire land, and he raises an altar to the Lord, and there the Lord appears to him. That's between Bethel and Ai. And when the Lord appears to him, he tells him that, you know what, you're going to take possession of this land, and I'm going to give it to you and your descendants, you know. And unfortunately, they go through famine, and he has to go to Egypt. And while in Egypt, he makes the mistake, he expresses his fear by asking his wife, you know, to say that she is his sister. And by that, then Pharaoh takes, you know, Sarai as his wife, but the Lord has mercy on his weaknesses and inflicts serious diseases, you know, illnesses to Pharaoh's household, and he returns back, you know, his wife, and they go back to Canaan with Lot, but then it reaches to a point where, you know, the land cannot support them, and they have to separate with Lot. And Abraham was so took the higher stand, you know, he sacrificed his status, he was the uncle of Lot, and but he gives Lot the first choice, and Lot makes a choice based on what he could see. And we examined Lot's choice, which was not so interesting because it ended up badly for him. But we saw Abraham's choice, and we also saw that Abraham did not really make a choice, but he trusted in the Lord to help him decide. And then we move ahead, and Lot gets into trouble. He's captured along with the king of Sodom and his people. And when that happens, Abraham, with his 318 men trained, goes to rescue Lot. And he succeeds against four kings, you know. And as he rescues back everyone with all the possessions and all the people, he is met by two kings. One is a king, Melchizedek, who is a king whose name means king of righteousness and king of, and he was also the king of Salem, righteousness and peace. And this is a king that is described as who has no genealogy, and who was so great that, you know, that Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. And we saw that. And likewise, the king of Sodom offered, you know, Abraham, you know, to take everything and just give him his people. But Abraham told him that, I don't want you to ever say that you made Abraham rich. He was jealous for God's glory, and he wanted it to be clear that his blessings have come from the Lord. And all these messages that I've just summarized for you, that you can find in this channel, and you can just subscribe, and you can look through, and as the Lord leads you, you'll be able to be blessed by them. And feel free to ask questions, to provide further insight. I am not saying that I have all the information, but I know that God will help us study his word. Amen. And so yesterday, for those who are following, the message yesterday was, you know, about Abraham's plea. And we saw how Abraham still had one thing that he felt the Lord had not done. I mean, he had increased in so many ways, but his heart had a pain. He had a pain in his heart, and his pain was, I remain childless. And we see that he tells that to the Lord, and we spoke, you know, as the Lord led us, that if there is still that one thing, it is okay to bring it to the Lord in prayer. And when you bring it to the Lord in prayer, in faith, believing that he can answer and that he can do it, God will surprise you. And we saw from Ephesians 3 verse 20 that to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above much more than all we could ever ask of or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. So God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above much more than all we could ever ask of or imagine. Amen. And so today we shall continue where we stopped from Genesis chapter 15. And what we had just finished was from Genesis 15 verse 6, you know, to 8, where the Bible tells us that Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. He said to him, verse 7, he also said to him, I am the Lord your God who brought you. I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. So this is part of the responses of God to Abraham's cry. And yeah, so we see that, let's pray. Actually, that's what I was feeling in my heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you indeed for the teachings that you've been teaching us. And I know that it's another chance that we have to look at your word. And I pray that you may bring life and bring your spirit to this word, oh God. Thank you for my listener, that you know what is in their hearts. And I pray that healing will start to flow. Healing and faith that comes from you will start to flow, oh God. In the name of Jesus, we pray and believe. Amen. Yeah, so we are reading from verse 8 of Genesis chapter 15. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it? And this is the land that, you know, that God has promised them. So verse 9, we see that, so the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Verse 10, Abram brought all this to him, cut them into two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. The birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. Verse 12, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Verse 13, then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and ill-treated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will not go to your fathers in peace. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. Verse 16, in the fourth generation of your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Verse 17, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the rivers of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephites, Amorites, Canaanites, Gigashites, and Jebusites. Now, those sites are usually more quite interesting to mention. They're like a song. Yeah, but let's just look at what is happening. So this is the second part of Abram's concerns in his heart. The first was he was childless. But the Lord told him, you know what? This man, this slave that you have, Eliezer from Damascus, will not inherit anything but a child coming from your body. And so the Lord again told him that, you know, your descendants are going to take possession of Canaan. And you see, for him at that point, yes, he had increased, but this is a vast piece of land. This is like almost the entire of Europe, you know, and he's being told that you will take possession of it. And he's like, how can I be sure? And the Lord, you know, asks him, you know, to make a sacrifice. And he now brings, you know, the 3-year-old heifer, the 3-year goat, and the 3-year ram, and then the dove and the young pigeon. And you see the effort that Abraham makes to meet the Lord. He takes these animals, he sacrifices them, and, you know, places them. And he spends the whole day, you know, chasing away the birds of prey, the animals. Like, you can see the commitment in his heart to obey God, to listen to the voice of God, to his desire to meet God. Abraham is really shows us a journey of faith, of how willing he was to be patient to hear the voice of God. Many of us, we are not patient to hear God's voice. I mean, if it takes sacrifice to hear God's voice, many of us are not patient. But we see that Abraham was patient. He took his time to ensure that nothing interrupts his sacrifice, nothing interrupts his worship. You know, when you go to church and someone has just, you know, abused you, or someone has just made you mad, and your heart is in pain, you know, it is impossible, it's very hard to worship God in that state unless you release that person, unless you forgive him. That means it must be a conscious decision for us to go before the Lord. And we see that Abraham took a conscious decision to obey God, and to, you know, to prepare the sacrifice, and to spend the time chasing away the birds of prey. And if you know for certain, birds of prey are, you know, they're relentless. I mean, they come in droves, they come many, but he fought, you know, for that. But then the Bible tells us that when the sun sets, he fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. So the Lord now comes to speak and honor his sacrifice, and he puts him to sleep. It's amazing how when God desires to speak to him, he put him to sleep, in that he just wanted him to be in a place where he can hear the voice of God. And so he tells him a prophecy. And this is one of the things that we see about God. We have a God that speaks to us. We have a God that communicates his mind. And so God communicates. His concern was, how shall he gain possession of his land? But we see that the answer of God is different. The answer of God is prophetic. The answer of God is prophetic, in that he now tells him that, can you be sure, know for a certain, that your descendants are going to be strangers in a foreign land, in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and ill-treated for 400 years. Wow. Why will God want, you know, the descendants of his friend, of the man he's making a covenant with, to be aware that they will be slaves in a foreign land for 400 years? It at times you would wonder, why will God prophesy, or why will God put it in their destiny, suffering along the way? And you see, this is what God says, that the Israelites will be strangers. So even when they went to Egypt, and we see in the times of Joseph, and after Joseph had died, and when they had moved to Egypt, for a time they experienced that peace, but then the Bible tells us that arose a Pharaoh who never knew of Joseph and turned them into captivity. So I can imagine those Pharaohs at that time, or the Egyptians at that time, They had no idea that all this was already prophesied to Abraham. We have a God who speaks of things before they come to be. He speaks even before it comes to pass. And that's why he asks, bring anyone who can bring a charge of, is there anyone who has ever spoken something to come into pass and it has come into pass? No, it is only God who prophesies, who can tell us the end from the beginning. That's why the Bible tells us he is Alpha and Omega. And so he speaks of the future that will come. They will be ill-treated and enslaved for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves. And afterwards, they'll come out with great possessions. So we can see that God was already, he showed the hard part that they will face, but he also gave the silver lining that comes at the end. And it's like afterwards, he will punish that nation. He punished the Egyptians. And you know, it was with a mighty hand, a mighty power of the Lord that he rescued the Israelites from the Egyptians. And they will come out with great possessions. So the Lord sent actually the Israelites to go, you know, to be slaves there, but also to release them with the great possessions. And we saw that in the Passover. We see that in the Passover in the Bible when it was the night before. I mean, they went and asked, you know, all the gold, all the silver from the Egyptians, and they were favorable, and they transferred all their wealth to the Israelites, and they came out with great possessions. I want us to just examine this 400 years. If we open our scriptures to Exodus chapter 12, verse 35, verse 14. Now it says that now the length of time the Israelites people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the divisions, Lord's divisions left Egypt. So we can see that God was very exact in his time. He told him 400 years. The Israelites took 430 years to come out. There is God's will. And yes, it is one thing to know God's will. It is another to participate in bringing that God's will to come to pass. There is a part that each of us has to play. We have to cry out to the Lord. When you know the will of God, I mean, when a prophecy has been issued in your life, it will not just happen automatically. Many times people expect, oh, I was told that this will happen, and it did not happen. But when you are given the mind of God, there is a responsibility that you as a believer have to pray and to pray that mind of God to come to be. And one of the things that we see is, you know, look at Elijah. Elijah, you know, when he prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain. And when he wanted it to rain again, the Bible tells us that he went seven times and bowed his head and put his head between his knees and prayed for the rain to come. And he prayed, and he will send the servant, go and check outside. The servant will come back and say nothing, until the seventh time he says that I see a small cloud the size of a fist of a man, and he tells him, run to Ahab and tell him to hoist up his chariot. I hear the sound of abundance of rain. So we see that there is a role that man has to play, and the Israelites, because they were crying out, they did not cry out to the Lord. They cried out first against the Egyptians. They cried out against the slave masters. But then the Bible tells us that when they cried out to the Lord himself came down to hear the outcry. We have a responsibility to pray. And we also see the sovereignty of God in that he speaks a thing and it comes to pass. And so there's also something interesting that we are told here. That in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. You know, it's interesting how the scripture tells us that, I mean, the Lord was way patient to the Amorites. The Amorites were the ones who were dwelling in Canaan. And God is like, their sin has not yet reached the full measure. In that, yes, they were ripe for judgment. They deserved judgment. But in his mercy, God was seeing that, no, it's not yet time. That, yes, they are continuing sin, but it still has not yet reached the brim. And you see, you can read more about the sins that is spoken about in Leviticus chapter 18. Please open that study. And you will see about all the sins that they are being told, the sexual immorality, the incest, all those, you know, perversions that they did, that the land spat them out. That our sin can be so great that the land can vomit you out. Could that be the reason why our nations are suffering? Because of the sin so much that the land, you know, groans. And that's why the Bible tells us all creation has been groaning in eager manifestation, eager expectation for the manifestation of the sons of God. But we see the long-suffering God, the patient God, that in the book of 1 Peter, you know, Peter describes to us that God is not, he's not slow as we understand slowness, but he's just patient, waiting that man will come back to him. He does not delight in the death of a wicked man, but that man repents. God has always been patient, and God was patient, and he shows us that he was patient, and he's saying that the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. And there are also other portions in scripture where we see that God tells the Israelites, I did not choose you because you are righteous more than the others, but because of the wickedness of the surrounding nations. When their sin had reached its full measure, then it was time for the Lord to exact judgment on them. And that is why when he exacts the judgment, he brings the Israelites through Joshua, you know, and the Israelites, they are able to conquer the land and, you know, to destroy all these nations that were living in sin, and that their sin had gone so much as an outcry and reached its full measure. So the Lord also uses the Israelites to exact judgment on the Amorites and the Canaanites who are living in the land. And also, on top of that, he also uses it as an opportunity to allow the Israelites to gain possession of the land. So we see how God uses two situations to exact his will. And so what was the evidence that, you know, that the Lord has accepted his sacrifice? Is that a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared, you know, and passed between the pieces. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. The Lord makes his covenant with Abraham. You know, one of the mysteries that we see about God is that he is a covenant-keeping God. He chose Abraham, who did not deserve it. He chose him, he called him, and he gives him a covenant. A covenant is an agreement, is a binding agreement. It's like marriage is a covenant. God makes a covenant with Abraham. And he fulfills his end of the covenant. Why? Because he is a faithful God. There is no word of the Lord that goes out of him and comes back empty. There is no covenant that the Lord, there's no message that the Lord has spoken to your life, to us, that will fail to come to pass. There is nothing that God has said that will not come to pass. My brother, my sister, what the Lord has spoken, it must come to pass. He told Jeremiah that I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. The Lord watches to see his word. And today, as you have heard the word, I want us to pray and just thank God for his promises. Thank God for what he's spoken and count on him to fulfill that what he has spoken. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father and Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We worship your holy name. Thank you that you are a God that speaks. You reveal your covenants to your children. You made your covenants with Abraham. And indeed, you fulfilled it to pass. And Father, I thank you for the destinies of your children, O God. May they come to pass. May that which you have purposed for their lives come to pass. May they walk in newness. May they walk in truth. May they walk in understanding. May they walk in victory, O God. Because, Father, you have never failed and you won't start today. Your name be praised, be worshipped, and be glorified. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for watching. We shall continue tomorrow as the Lord allows, and we shall be looking at Hagar and Ishmael, and we shall look at one of the mistakes that Abraham went through with his wife, and I believe that the Lord shall give us insight into this journey. So it is well. God bless you. See you again.